How's everybody doing? You ready to praise God? Awesome! Okay, before I start, I have to give a disclaimer. Those of you who don't know me, I have to give myself, so if I say something, you don't have this look of horror like, my God, did he just say that? Okay, I was married for 15 years. My wife passed away from a cocaine crack addiction. I have a 40-year-old son, 4 grandkids between the ages of 6 and 15, and I'm a convert. And the person in my family we need to pray for, my brother's an Episcopal priest. Seriously. So, we're here this evening and we're going to talk about the new life in Christ. And to kind of do that, to lay out part of what my journey has been, my whole life from that point where I really came into the church in 1996 in a little parish in Snellville, Georgia, called St. Oliver Plunkett. Awesome!
Not Dracula or Dacula.
Dacula? Well, we lived in Loganville, lived in Winer for a while. And how I came into this whole thing of where I'm at today, I came home from work, and my son was sitting there crying at home. The ambulance had already taken my wife to the hospital. She tried to OD on some cocaine. And through that whole experience, let me just back up just a little bit more. Because how we got here is pretty unique in itself. I was married 3 times. The bishop knows about it, okay? I met a lady at work in Los Angeles. We'd known each other for 6 weeks. 10 weeks we were married in a little white chapel on the strip in Vegas. I wasn't Catholic. We didn't have that wedding prep and fun stuff, okay? So it was like love at first sight. Okay, 8:29. But we'd already had a wedding plan in Fort Thomas at St. Andrew's Episcopal Church. So in February on Valentine's Day, guys, I had a plan. Anniversary on Valentine's Day. Couldn't forget it, right? I wound up with 3. We came back at the wedding at St. Andrew's on Valentine's, where I converted in the church, got it convalidated in the Catholic Church, 3 times, same lady. Okay, so you can take a deep breath. My wife was raised in a very dysfunctional family. Her natural father was killed at age 3 by a drunk driver. Mother, ironically enough, married an alcoholic who was very abusive. And at age 14, she was buying street drugs for the family, for the mom, so they could numb up before dad got home, so the beatings wouldn't hurt so bad. In 1984, her mother committed suicide. In 1996, her stepfather committed suicide. She had an aunt, 2 cousins commit suicide. The family is a disaster. I'm a little boy from Fort Thomas, Kentucky. Wasn't ready for that one. But I took my vow seriously, and when the whole dish, she started with a genetic narrowing in her spinal canal, so she started self-medicating and got hooked back on the cocaine and later crack, and eventually passed away from complications of that. But it was in that search for something spiritual that everywhere I went, I was told, you have a right to be happy, get a divorce. But no, I said for life, better for worse, the whole richer for poor. And I've been in so much counseling, I knew that she didn't want to, but that the addiction had her so hard and so in the pain that she just could not shake it. She'd get sober for 4 or 5 months, and then she'd relapse, disappear on a cocaine run for 4 or 5 days. And finally, one day she looked at me and said, you know, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. She was raised Catholic. She said, I'm going to get my first marriage annulled, and I'm going to get squared up, because that's the only place I think I can get help. So I went down, Father Thomas O'Carroll, little 82-year-old Lachelet missionary priest. And they're doing the paperwork and annulments and go through all that. He goes, do you have any questions? So, yeah, what's this Mary thing? Well, the little Cliff Note version. But, you know, tonight's the first night of RCI. It starts in a half hour across the street. Across the hall. Okay, and then what about this? But RCI starts now 20 minutes right across the hall. Eventually I went across the hall and fell in love with the church. Hell, he's not going to answer my questions, but I'll go get some answers. So went across and fell in love with the church, and then the solidified what was going on. I was introduced to some crazy ladies at St. Lawrence in Lawrenceville, Georgia, and they had a charismatic prayer group. And these 12 or so ladies and a couple of guys would sit back, and I knew some of them from the parish, and their life was not easy, but yet they're sitting there going, God loves me, I love God. And it's like, how in the world are you all doing that? I had tried the Life in the Spirit seminar in 1980 up in Chicago. As an Episcopalian, some of the group would go over to a Catholic church and they were taking part in a Life in the Spirit seminar. And quite frankly, it was awesome. The church was full. This seminar had 600 people in it.
Wow.
It was the heyday of the Catholic renewal. It was awesome. And yet, I went to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I went in conditionally. I went in because I still wanted to drink my beer, and I figured if I was Life in the Spirit seminar, I wouldn't like beer anymore. God forbid that would happen to a 20-something-year-old kid up in Chicago. So I went in very much like, I'll give you this much, but I don't want to give you this. And afterwards, nothing happened. I got nothing. And I'm sitting there in my apartment that night going, what just happened? And I went in conditionally. God brought me to my knees with my wife. I got that prayer group meeting. I haven't seen her for 2 days. She's on a cocaine run. And I'm sitting there going, why am I in this marriage? What's up with this? Why am I even here? I look in Webster's under Enabler, and there's my picture with highlighted. And I'm just like, this stinks. I just had it. Why am I here? And God led me to 1 Corinthians, it's either chapter 12, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 12, where St. Paul was talking about if a non-believer stays with a believer, the non-believer is saved by the believer's faith. I'm like, okay, I can buy into that. I got my new faith. I'm around these crazy women who are giving me a lot of support. So if I stick with my faith, we keep with the marriage, I could possibly pray and love my wife to heaven. I'm not going to save her, but I can bring her to that point of salvation as a possibility. And I bought into that. I went home that night, took my Bible, stood in the foyer of our house, and I screamed at the devil, says, you can't have her, and here's why. And I read that thing, and the house growled at me. I'm like, okay, I know the enemy. I know who it is now. So I was almost comforted, a little scared, but comforted. So I knew the enemy. I knew what I was up against. I knew it was just not her against me or me against her. Went through that, and I was like, okay, I got this now. So no matter what had come along, I was able to at least turn around, not take it personal, and at least start growing in my faith. My wife, in July of 2001, started with what we thought was just an asthma attack, and it turned out to be pneumonia. Went to the hospital, they admitted her that night, they went into ARDS. Those of you with medical background, it's adult respiratory distress syndrome where you can exhale, but you can't inhale, or you can inhale, but you can't exhale. Some either diaphragm, it kind of messes you up. So they had to put on a ventilator. 2 weeks later, her blood went septic, killed her brain, and she was brain dead. Now, I've been praying for 4 years almost into non-belief, where I wanted God to come down to my terms and cure and heal her and make my life like the Cleavers. That didn't happen either. So I'm sitting there, my wife is there, and I have to tell you, if you've ever been in a hospital situation where you have a room of people of faith, and right next door is a room of non-believers, it is like night and day. Intensive care, everything's calm, peaceful, and okay in my wife's room. Next door, they're arguing. The guy hasn't even died yet, and they're divvying up his stuff. Who's getting what? Who's blamed for why? If you had done this, he wouldn't be here. The whole mess. It was horrible just watching what was happening. Her sisters were able to come in. A sister that nobody even knew where she was for 5 years showed up to say hi. She was able to say goodbye. Another sister came in from Tucson, Arizona. Have you met the people that carry the little medical dictionaries around and are constantly self-diagnosing themselves? My hair hurts. Psoriasis or whatever. That was her. And afterwards, she said we'd visit with her, and we're sitting at dinner. She goes, I don't think she heard me. I want to know that she heard me. So she pulls out her little book. In order for her organs to be pumping, which they were, the core part of the brain was still functioning. That also controls hearing. So everybody that came to visit her felt they were heard. They were able to say their goodbyes. They were able to say their farewells. At her funeral, I had people coming up that were on the streets when she would do her drugs and show me the miraculous medals she was handing out when she was on her drug runs. Just all this unbelievable stuff just started coming pouring in about her life and such. And about a month or two after her passing, I was actually at a Steubenville Youth Conference down in Atlanta, Georgia, and I felt God saying, I want you full time. I got a job. Now, what's your full time? So I started talking with the people, different priests and so on, and trying to search things out. And I was finally led to, okay, I'm to be a priest. I thought Atlanta, Georgia, that's where my son and grandkids are. No. Then I started hearing, you need to call home. I'm sitting in my house. What do you want? I'm from Northern Kentucky, from Fort Thomas and Newport. So I called up, Father Sterling answered the phone. I said, I'm an old guy down here in Georgia. I think I'm supposed to talk to you. So we set up an appointment. I came up. Now, if you've ever been out in Georgia, all the churches are newer looking because they say that Sherman burned all the good ones. Oh, come on, that's a little funny. So I'm used to all these, you know, all the new modern churches and stuff. And I come up and sit in the mother guy. They just finished the funeral. And I'm sitting there looking at all the beautiful, the church is there, the incense is still in the air. I'm like, what a sales pitch. So I talked to Father Sterling, everything just rolled out. My house in Georgia normally would take nine months on an Airbnb to sell in that neighborhood. 7 days I had a contract. So God just laid it out. Now, 2 weeks before I left for seminary, I went to a prayer group with a lady I worked with her, and she was a very contemplative type, and she goes, I will never, never be a part of a charismatic prayer group. I said, whatever. There's Life of the Spirit seminar coming on in a month. You want to go join me? Okay, but I'm not doing that tongues thing. So we go to the prayer group. It was her prayer group she invited me to before I left. Let you know how things proceeded on that one. But I've gone to that prayer group and I'm sitting there going, Lord, if you could just let me know that that promise you gave me is true, that you hold your word to what you told me about that marriage. And I'm sitting there and everybody's getting inspirations and songs and words and everything. It's happy and hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. I'm like going, thanks. Prayer meeting ends, we're all walking out. Thank you, God. Lady comes running up. I have no idea why I'm supposed to tell you this, but God told me to tell you that your wife is at the banquet table of heaven shining like a brand new penny. My wife's name was Penny. Now, he could have told me in that meeting, and I could have understood and felt really good about it. But the way that God works it, he brought her in so she could see the miracle too. And that way I didn't have to cry in the parking lot by myself. So three of us are up there at Babel and, you know, just like, I can't believe this. What an awesome gift. What an awesome way to be sent off to go to seminary. Now what's this have to do with New Life? I would never have been there if it had not been for those crazy women in Lawrenceville. I really didn't have a prayer life. My prayer life was driving in Atlanta traffic, so you just take that guy, there's one up the road right there. My boss, you can kill him now. I don't care. Dear Lord, I need help. Please cure my wife. Change my wife. Make her whole. Change my life. Now, he did it his way. My wife died without pain, without scandal, in a doctor's care, was able to receive the sacraments. She was able to find all the things that God had promised, that my faithfulness and her faithfulness brought her to a place of her possible salvation, and God let me know that was true. Praise God, all the way. I'm a walking miracle. I have seen them. I have experienced them. I've been part of them. And then see what God can do in our new life. And He wants that for everybody. He wants that for all of you. Now, before we go into that, I really have to tell you, some of you out there may be into the contemplative, meditative. You may have that type of sense where you just want to just have really quiet time with God. But you can take things from the seminar and bring that into it, because you can be open, and now you know you can just talk to Him in so many different ways. Those of you, how many of you cannot sing like a bull moose? Okay? I'm a dying moose hit by a truck. Okay? I have no rhythm. Everybody else is like this. I'm like... But I sing biblically. God says, make a joyful noise. You don't have to have harmony. You don't have to have rhythm. You have to have a joyful heart and express it. Let it out. Okay? So if you're sitting there and you're looking at other people that have the beautiful voices, sing loud, because it makes them sing loud. I'm in the fourth grade in the choir at our church, St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in Fort Thomas, Kentucky, and my mother goes up to the junior choir director and says, do you want me to pull him out? And she goes, no, because they all try to sing over him. As I got older, they asked me to sing tenor, 10 or 12 miles away. I love talking about God. That's why my man's in the back. He's going to tell me when to shut up. Because I could go for hours. And when you talk about life in the Spirit, it's a different way of living. It's a different way of perceiving God. It's a different way of getting to know God. There's a personality within the Holy Spirit. And I heard the comment one time, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, see, I got God the Father, I got that Jesus. Yeah, this Holy Spirit thing, I don't know. Is he like, you know, Casper with a crucifix? But after you start trusting what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and fill you and guide you and lead you and all the different gifts that He gives you, He doesn't give you just apple pie. He doesn't give you just milk and cookies. He gives you inspiration, knowledge, fortitude, gifts of the Spirit, knowledge of the Spirit, all the different things that we need to combat the devil. And we need them. We need them desperately. I love the image of the armor of God. But nobody really takes for seriously what that really is. All those, except for one, are shields so you can take a beating. Think about it. The helmet, the shield, the pants, all that. It's so you can take a good whoop and then keep on going. The only offensive weapon there is the two-edged sword, and that's the Word of God.
Amen.
Read the Scriptures. Dive into them. Love them. Enjoy what God gives you. Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days. The devil tempts him. And I still love this because I went to a seminar one time about the learning Jesus. And how, at that point, they were still trying to figure out their role within things. Satan's not quite sure what's going on yet either. He's encountered Christ at the creation. But he's also going, if you are. Every time he wants to tempt, he goes, if you are. He's questioning. It's not going, I know who you are. He's going, if you are. And Jesus always responds with Scripture. He doesn't say, in my name, be gone. He gives him reason why he can't do that temptation, because of Scripture. Now, later on in the gospel stories, you'll hear the demons when he goes to cast them out. We know who you are. Are you here to destroy us? They've learned. So has Jesus. In my name, go out, cure the sick, cast out demons. Awesome power. It's an awesome way to learn how to pray. As I said earlier, my prayer was a lot of just a running conversation, sitting in my truck, driving to and from work, 2 hours each way in Atlanta traffic. I asked God for confirmation one time, my second week in seminary. And I got up in the morning, I said, God, just prove to me that this is where I'm supposed to be. I turned on the radio, heard a traffic report. Like, yep. All I got to do is walk downstairs for breakfast. I'm good. Open your heart to different ways of prayer. If you feel you want to raise your hands and raise them up. If you don't, don't. If you feel whatever is God calling you to express that time, enjoy what you are in that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the gifts that He's given you, the people around, and the opportunity. So many people do not take the opportunity to thank God. We'll sit and petition the crap out of Him. You almost said a bad word. We'll sit there and we'll want a petition. I need. Please. Try starting off all your prayers. God, thank you for what you can do in my life. Then thank you for what you will do in my life. Thank you for all the blessings I don't even know about. One thing I learned with my wife and addiction in that prayer group, the power of praise, not having any reason to. The honor that God will give you to stand up and say, I know you're my God. I have no idea what you're doing this, but I honor what you're doing. I wanted my wife healthy and whole. You can't get any better than a glorified body in heaven. And that scripture to me has taken on even new life, because I truly believe that God honors the marriage so much, and that promise is so true, because you can't put half in heaven. To two become one, you can't put half in heaven. So that's got to be a true promise. He's got to honor that. And to pray for your spouse, pray for your family, pray constantly. And let the Spirit guide you. Sometimes it can be just a simple Our Father. It can be a simple Glory Be. It can be a long dissertation from your heart that you never knew was there. Let that life change you. Let this change you to embolden you to go out. How much time do I got? I got 5 minutes? 4 minutes? 5 minutes. Okay. I'm going to do a quick little thing because I really need to cover this on the topic. The gift of tongues. I really want to let you know, some people get afraid of it. Some people aren't sure of it. Believe me, if you accept that gift, for me, whenever it comes to me, it's I'm out of words of praise, and I let the Holy Spirit take over and try to do my praise for me. I'm not there trying to instill any secret messages. I'm not expecting anybody to interpret it. It's basically my heart, myself, saying, I'm done with my earthly words. Take over. Okay? You can control it. You're not going to be in the middle of Walmart and start falling and flopping on the floor. Okay? If you don't get those gifts, that's okay too. Not everybody gets all the same gifts. Not everybody gets everything. And if people try to judge you by what gifts you got, it's none of your business. Thank God, I'm good. Okay? So you don't have to put that stress on yourself. Now I'm going to get fired up a little bit. People in my parish know I like to vent now and then. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, old people, all of you, we are in a crisis in our church and in our country and in our world and in our families, in our society, everywhere that we go, but it's nothing new. We have been fighting this battle since Jesus Christ died on the cross, whether it was through the Inquisitions or the lions eating the Rome or the Christians in the Roman Colosseums. No matter what it has been, there's always been something in this day and age and in the past times that have tried us. The scary thing right now is the people in this age seem to don't care. The apathy, the lukewarmness. And if anything about this Holy Spirit, if you can do anything inside you, is to take that little spark, that spark inside you, turn it into that blazing fire so that if you are in Walmart, you wouldn't care to say, praise you, God. I don't care what other people think anymore. As long as I please God, then that's my sole purpose. Families, God's got to be one. Any group, any organization, if you don't start with prayer, if you don't keep God number one, you're doomed. Second, your spouse. Your spouse is second. Children are third. Anything after that's fourth. Okay? You got to have God. You got to have your spouse. And then your children. If your children, the greatest gift you can give your kids is that unity of the family. That security that's not going to break up. To know that you have that example of a loving parent. My parents were married for 62 years. before my dad passed away. It was the greatest example of marriage I can ever possibly hope to have witnessed. Got to get fired up. We got to take this Christ thing. We got to take this Jesus thing to heart. We got to become almost Jesus freaks. And I'm not saying walking down handing flowers. I'm going, oh, good. But live your lives. We got so many cafeteria Catholics out there where it's like, well, I love the prayer. I love the mass, but this contraceptive thing, I can't get into that. You've got to. You've got to. Can you imagine the idea if everybody did what God wanted to, one partner in the context of marriage for life, two generations, if everybody did that, two generations, STDs be gone. The only reason we have STDs is because of our sinful nature. That's the only reason. The way God worked it and plans it, it works. It's awesome. I was married for 15 years. Sex is great in the context of marriage with the partner you're married to. We have all these wonderful things that God has bestowed upon us, the blessings, the Mass, the Eucharist. How much can you get any better than God dying on the cross and saying, here I am, I want to feed you. I want to give you my body and my blood so you can have something to eat and drink that will spiritually fill you and guide you and lead you and take you to eternity in heaven. That's the new life that he's calling you to. Open up your lives to the Holy Spirit and let him guide you through everything in this world. He never says it's going to be easy. He never says it's all going to be unicorn and rainbows. But he says, I will be with you and help you through it. Even St. Paul says, God, get rid of these demons from me. No, but I'll give you the graces to endure. And if that is good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for me. The life in the Spirit, the new life that God is calling you to, is not perfect. It's not going to be easy. But it is a joyful experience. Happiness is a live battery on your iPhone. Joy is knowing that you have eternity in heaven. Joy is knowing that God died for you and will forgive you your sins and gives you that promise forever being in the glory of God. Let his love, his mercy come and pour upon you. Don't reject the Holy Spirit. Don't reject what is happening out there. We need to rise up. We need to be those Christians that people go, how do they endure that misery? Because God loves me. Because I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I love the Holy Spirit. I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit, the God, the Father, the Creator of heaven. I'm in awe of the Mother Mary. I enjoy all the saints. I just think my angel is the coolest thing in the world. If you don't talk to your guardian angel, talk to her, or him, or whatever it may be. They don't have bodies. They can go wherever they want, be whenever they want, and be whatever God needs you them to be for you. I'm probably over, aren't I? One more minute? You got one more minute? Okay. He said so. If I could wish and pray anything for all of you, it would be have enough of the courage of the Holy Spirit to stand up in your jobs, in your families, even in your church, in Walmart, wherever you're at, and live the life as a full Catholic. To understand the importance of what that signifies to all the people that you encounter, to fulfill what God is calling you to be, and that one day everybody in this room will meet our Lord and Maker and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you.